So yeah, that dog, I mean, that calf reminds me of my dog a little bit. I heard someone say it's a dog cow who said that. It does. It looks just like, yeah, you're right. So he reminds me of my dog, Brady. And he's like the way he jumps around and gets crazy. So my dog gets crazy when I get home. Anyone else's dog gets crazy? Like once you walk in the door, they go nuts. They're like, "Ooh, you're home." Yeah, yeah, me too. So when I get home, like I let him out and I take him and I bring him out back. I get the slider door open and he's jumping all over me, going nuts, going crazy. And then it starts. He goes out back and he has this little racetrack around my backyard. He's like, and he goes so fast, but he likes to find places where there's like two things close together and see if he'll make it through with the fastest he can go. And sometimes he doesn't. It's just like splat and he's like, boom. But sometimes he makes it and it's pretty cool. So I just sit down and I watch him, right? I just sit in his patio chair and just watching him. He's making me dizzy. He's going around. And this one day I'm kind of like, I'm on my phone at the same time, letting him do his thing. And all of a sudden I felt like I just got punched in the head by Mike Tyson. Like I just looked up and I just see this white fluffy thing coming over the back of my chair, hits my head and goes over my whole body as I'm sitting. I mean, he cleared me. Well, he didn't clear me because he took my head off. All right. He's a fat boy, so he didn't quite make it up high enough, but it was awesome. It was this crazy leap of a dog. A leap of a thing that my dog did. So I thought when I saw this, I was like, that looks like Brady, the way he's leaping around. And tonight's passage, I need you guys to be able to visualize that because it's going to talk about this calf that's leaping. You know what? Right? So as we close the book of Malachi tonight, we're going to be talking about a leaping calf. So I want that image to be in your head of that playful little guy who's just like, just frolicking and running and jumping all over the place, because that's important imagery for what the Lord's trying to teach us tonight. So if you guys will open up Malachi chapter 4, we're finishing our series tonight on table scraps. Malachi 4 verses 1 to 6. Now read with me. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from a stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Oreb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That's how the Old Testament ends. You know, these are the last words in the Old Testament before we get into the book of Matthew, which starts the Gospels in the New Testament. And so as we end these words, it's going to be another 400 years before more scripture is written. Did you know that? So after Malachi writes these last final words, mankind waits for 400 years to hear from God again in this way. That's crazy. I wonder what they were thinking in 400 years, like questions maybe that they had just been asking right now in this book that we saw. Where'd you go? God, are you still there? Where are you? It's been 400 years. Hello? Can you hear me? We're down here, God. Why are you not speaking to us? We go from a time when your prophets, all these prophets are just speaking and speaking and telling us messages from you. Angels. And then all of a sudden, you're gone. 400 years of silence before they hear from God again. And remember, they're still under foreign oppression. They're just building their city kind of back up. And Israel's spiritual condition right now is basically described as like numb. If you know what apathy, like no feelings, no emotion. They're just looking at God and they're just numb. Man, that's not a good place to be when you're standing before a God who's telling you, the day is coming when I will return. I'm coming back. And look what he says as he starts this thing. He says, "For behold, the day is coming." It's this kind of warning to them to say, after we just talked through all this stuff about giving God everything, right? Not just your table scraps. He's talking to the priests. Hey, you guys are giving really terrible offerings and you're keeping the best for yourself. What's the deal with that? You're not teaching the people to love me. You're letting them do any sin and saying it's okay. And then he turns to husbands and he's like, "You guys are cheating on your wives. You're divorcing them. You're marrying these foreign women. You're taking these other gods. And he's just going around through all the people in this in Israel and going, all of you people are failing. But I'm not. Like, I'm still here. I'm right here. And you're acting like I don't exist anymore. You're giving up on me. You're feeding me your table scraps and saying you're keeping the best parts that you think are the best parts of your life. And then he says this. He ends with this. For behold, the day's coming. And it's not just bad news, though. It's not just this big scary message. It's like, you better shape up or I'm going to just destroy you. There's some awesome news that's tied into this ending. Before 400 years of God's silence with us, this day is coming when Jesus Christ will return. That's the day he's talking about. It still hasn't happened for us when Jesus, we're still looking forward to the day when he will come back as our Savior, Messiah, and call us up into heaven with him, right? And so this is looking far into the future, not even at the time when Jesus comes to die on the cross. It's looking even further past that to the day where he comes back and he says, you're all mine, I'm taking you. And so there's this strong prophecy that's happening right now as God's warning these people. And he says this day's coming, burning like an oven. Now, you're like, what? Where does an oven fit into this? Are we talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego right now? Like, what's happening? I don't remember an oven. But you do remember that he talked about fire probably earlier, and he talked about it with the people that love him, that there's this holy fire that he has for them. In Malachi 2, we talked about that. Fire for his people. But this isn't that type of fire. What he's describing now is fire that will consume those who aren't following him. He's talking about making things right, cleaning sin, purifying humankind. And so this fire is more of a warning than it is a blessing. And immediately, I mean, I think we changed a little, even in the room as we talked about it. Like, there were some gulps in your throats, like, whoa, this is heavy. This isn't like the normal, happy, good feeling news that we talk about. This is heavy stuff. Imagine being the people that were receiving this. Is Malachi saying it right to them after everything he just said? And they have this heavy warning of, like, this might be bad news for some of you. Then he says this. It's burning like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. And what would happen back in the day is they had these furnaces and they would take stubble, which is the useless part of wheat. So after they kind of got all their crops together, they would take the trash, the part that wasn't any good, and they would toss it into this oven so it could burn. And it was so junky and just fibrous that they'd throw it in and immediately it would just disintegrate and burn up. It took nothing for this to burn. It wouldn't go in there and burn for a while. It wouldn't make a good fire if you're trying to cook something. It would just burn up immediately. And it's this picture of how evil, in the face of this huge, almighty, all-powerful God, doesn't stand a chance. It's like stubble. It'll disintegrate immediately. God is that holy. God is that powerful. And evil and evildoers stand no chance in the face of this almighty God. See, there's a big difference between the fire he used talking about his people and the fire he's using against evildoers. But he's also reminding them something. Because remember their complaint was like, God, where are you? How come you're not taking care of these people who are like offending us and doing these horrible things? Where's your justice? And he's like, remember that justice you were asking for? It's coming. It's coming, and it's going to be so powerful that it will consume all those people who are doing injustice in the world. People who aren't turning to me and following me, they'll be burned up like stubble. He says, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Not only is it just like they're not going to stand a chance, but they have no hope for a future. At this point, there's no more second chances. You see, if you pull up this plant out of the ground and you take its roots, You can't replant that plant somewhere else and hope it'll take again because its roots are gone. And so what he's saying here is that there's no hope for them to spring back up. There's no hope for them to have a second chance. This is a day where, you know, we know that Jesus is a God of second chances. We say it all the time, and it's awesome and good news for us that he's merciful and that he has gives us second chances. But right here, that's not the case. This is the day where Jesus comes back and things are finalized. This is the day where God's patience is complete. And he comes back and he's like, now your chances are done. Where will you be standing on that day? The day when all your chances are over. When his grace and his mercy have been filled. When his patience is done. And Jesus comes back to finally deal once and for all with evil, with those who don't follow Christ. Where will you stand? Will you be on the side where he's talking to about this awesome blessing, or will you be standing on this side, facing an oven that will burn you like stubble? He says, here's the good news. But for you who fear my name, see, because there still were people there that feared God. There were still good people, people that loved him, who had followed him. They messed up. They weren't perfect, but people who were seeking forgiveness and trying to follow after the Lord. And he looks to them. He's like, you guys that still fear my name. He says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. This is a dark story, guys. This is a heavy piece of scripture here. And it seems very dark, and all of a sudden he brings in this awesome imagery of Jesus being the sun that is rising up, the Son of Righteousness that's going to light up the sky and the darkness. And as evil gets burned up, you know what we have left? Jesus. Hope. The ability to say, you are my second chance. You are my forgiveness. You are my love. All this brokenness in my heart, all this mess in my life, Jesus, you take it how it is. Broken and all, stinky and all, a mess and all, you still take it. And you fix it. You make it brand new, just like Zeb's shirt said tonight. Brand new. The sin gets burned up in the stubble. And you get made brand spanking new. The Son of Righteousness shall rise. And look at what it says, how he describes it, with healing in its wings. And you're like, oh, sun with wings? Like, what is happening? But wings is how they described beams that would come out of the sun. And so it's talking about the beams, the rays of light that would come out of the sun brought healing. And it's the picture of Jesus as he reaches out to us. He doesn't just sit back and wait. And just wait for you to finally one day go, oh, maybe I need Jesus. He chases after you. He sends his love and his hope out to you. He says, listen, you need me. And that's what the point of this whole book is. A warning to people to say, follow me. Follow Jesus. Stop handing him table scraps and start giving him your whole life. And it brings healing. It doesn't leave you sitting in your hurt. It doesn't leave you sitting in your pain. Jesus says, I want to make you whole. I want to make you better than you ever were. I want to make you brand new. And the funny thing is, you don't need any other light. Like, we see that he is enough. It's like trying to, if I took a match and I brought it outside at noontime and I tried to light the match and I was going to help the sun so it'd be a little brighter outside. Like, that would make no sense. It'd be pointless. You can't help Jesus shine any brighter than Jesus is. He is what we need. All of it, the whole thing. And you know why that's such good news to me? Because now I don't have to look to other stuff in my life to try to fill the holes in my heart. I know that Jesus is enough. When he says stuff like, leave the world behind and follow me, I know that's possible because I know Jesus is enough. That's just a match in the sunlight. It's pointless. It does nothing. All I need is Jesus. He has everything my heart could ever desire, everything I could ever need. It's Jesus. Do you believe that? As you sit here tonight and you think through your life, you think through your week, what are things that you're constantly seeking out or clinging to because you think you really need them? You need them to be happy. You need them to feel fulfilled. You need them to feel like you have purpose. Feel like you're somebody. Malachi would tell you tonight, you don't need it. What you need is Jesus. Only. That's it. That's all. He is sufficient. He's more than enough. Would you cling to Jesus tonight? Would you put all that other stuff aside and be like, I'm going to stop using this as a crutch because it's a terrible crutch. It doesn't work. And would you turn to Jesus and go, you're my identity. You're my purpose. You're my love. You're what fills the gaps in my heart. Like, Jesus, you're everything. Would you look to him and say, Jesus, you are enough? Because when you do, now listen to this. This is where the story gets so awesome. It's just like that video we saw. When you believe that in your heart and you're like, Jesus, you're everything. You're enough. It says, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. That's when you dance around like a cow. Right? That's a weird way to say it. But here's what they saw is that they would take these little calves like what you saw. And they would put it in a pen all night long to keep it safe. And they would put this halter on it, which basically kept its legs all tied up so it couldn't move. It couldn't run around. And it was trapped in this little pen all night. And so it would get anxious. Like, you would probably feel pretty anxious if you were tied up all night long and had to stay in this little cramped space. And then in the morning, when the farmer comes out, he lets that little calf run. So he opens the door and he takes that halter off. And what do you think the cow does? He goes nuts. He goes crazy, like, woohoo, I'm free. Like, it feels so good because he can run and stretch and jump. And that's exactly why they act so nuts like that, like your dog does when you get home. Because he's full of like this freedom that you should have when you realize Jesus really is enough. He's everything. He's the Son of Righteousness that rises, and I find everything in his light, in his beams. Now I can run around and be like, woohoo, I'm free. I'm free from having to chase sin. I'm free from having to depend on things in the world that are always going to fail me and people who are going to stab me in the back and all these other things that I'm not going to ever be great at, like that I'm finding my identity in. They're like handcuffs. Finding your purpose in those things is like being handcuffed to the world. And Jesus comes along and he's like, you don't need any of it. Let me take those off of you. Let me let you out of the stall. Run and see me as everything you could ever need, and your heart will fill with joy, and you're going to dance around and leap, maybe physically, you might, right? But definitely in your heart. You're going to sense this freedom that you are standing before the Almighty God and he loves you more than anything. Enough for his own son to die for you. And your heart leaps inside of you because you've let the handcuffs go. You stopped giving him table scraps and said, take all of it. You're enough. Take my whole heart, Jesus. And the freedom, nothing compares to it. You guys know who Charles Spurgeon is? Anybody? Anybody in the room? Besides the adults, there are a few. All right, we got some peeps. Let me introduce you to Charles Spurgeon. He's got an awesome beard, first of all, so we like that. But he's a dope theologian, right? So here's what he says. Understand the figure, and he's talking about this verse of the calf. Understand the figure. The calf in the stall is shut up, tied up with a halter at night. But when the sun rises, the calf goes forth to the pasture. The young bullock is set free, so the child of God may be in bondage. That's us. The recollection of past sins, present unbelief, may halter him up, keep him in the stall. But when the Lord reveals himself, he's set free. And what a beautiful way to explain that passage. God wants to set you free tonight. I don't know what you brought to this place, what you're feeling right now in your heart as you sit here. I know there are stories tonight. I know there are some of you who are coming with hurt. I know for a fact because I've talked or heard some of you express to me what you're feeling tonight. So this room is full of people who are broken, and me included. And as we look at this awesome passage, you know what it promises every single one of us who sits here broken tonight, hurting? Freedom. Freedom from all of that. To say, God, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I feel, at the end of the day, you're enough. You're my everything. Shackles fall off, and I start to leap around and say, Jesus, I need nothing but you. And look how he describes this calf. He says, and you shall tread down the wicked. So picture this calf jumping around, right? And he's just stomping the grass down underneath him because he's going crazy. And that's the picture of the wicked, this injustice they've been complaining about. There will finally be justice. The Lord's going to come and make it right. He says, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act. Like, God is going to bring justice. And that's great, great news for those who follow him. And we have every right to jump around and to rejoice. There's this cool progression that you see, right? First, we see that they'll be free. The calf gets out of the pen. He's free. But then we see this. When he starts leaping, he's strong. So God doesn't just promise to make you free. He promises to make you strong in his Holy Spirit. And then this phrase that he says he tramples over evil under his feet means we'll be victorious. Whatever battle you're fighting right now, whatever sin keeps creeping into your mind or your heart and it's got this stronghold and this temptation keeps kicking your butt, it feels like this endless battle. You have a promise that God says, I will make you victorious. You can't do it alone. You've probably tried. I sat in my office this week for like 3 hours with a student who came in and just cried, broken, saying, I'm trying. I keep trying to fight this sin. And it just kept beating their butt. And I asked the question, I said, are you trying to avoid sin or are you trying to seek Jesus? Are you waking up and just spending time with him, falling in love with him, developing a relationship with him? That's where freedom is. Freedom isn't in this battle of swearing off sin. Freedom is in just opening your arms up and saying, Jesus, pick me up. Carry me. I'm yours. Jesus, let me jump around. Chase Jesus if sin's kicking your butt. Let him pick you up. Let him show you the way. Spend your day with him, and you'll see that you'll be victorious. He ends with this phrase, and it's kind of a heavy phrase again to end the entire Old Testament with and then be quiet for 400 years. But here's what he says. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, this is good advice, right? What he wants them to do is say, okay, I'm preparing you. I'm going to be quiet for a while. And I need you to remember everything I've taught you. Remember it and take it with you, because for 400 years, I'm going to be silent and you're going to go, where are you, God? And in those moments, you can go, wait, that's where he is. He's always been faithful. And you can look at each other and remind each other. Remember when God showed up? Remember when God split the sea in half and the Israelites got to go through? Remember when he saved us? Remember when we were stuck in Egypt and we couldn't get out and they were like treating us horrible, and all of a sudden these plagues come and we're free? Remember when? And they got to look back and go, he's always been faithful. And so he says, listen, I want you to remember that and remember what I've commanded you so you can follow my words. When God is in moments of silence in your life, and maybe he is tonight, and you're like, God, are you really there? God, how come you're not answering my prayer? God, where are you? Do you know that you can look back and remember his faithfulness? Maybe he's being quiet right now for a really good reason in your life. Like he's saying to these people, God's not doing anything wrong. 400 years of silence was for a reason. And he prepared them for that moment. And I bet he's prepared you too. For that moment that comes along and you're like, God, where are you? The Holy Spirit would remind you, remember when he was faithful? He's still here. He's still listening. He still loves you. So in the middle of this pain, you can still trust. Then he says this, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. Now, you're like, who's Elijah? Like, why is Elijah coming? Because you need to remember this. These people were under the Old Testament, right? Jesus hadn't come. They weren't under this New Testament of grace where Jesus had died on the cross and given them grace. So they were still following law. But today, you know that you and I get to follow this new covenant? We get to know that Jesus is coming back. And this picture of Elijah is that there's a day coming in Revelation, the book of Revelation, where Jesus will come back once and for all. And if you follow him, that grace, it's yours. He's not coming back to punish you. He's not coming back to trample you down. He's coming back to collect you to be his own. It's awesome. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so you and I have this awesome grace that Jesus is giving us. So now when he says, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet," you're like, "Who is this guy?" Well, we know John the Baptist was this picture. When John the Baptist came, he was fulfilling this office of Elijah. But it's more than that. It seems like he's actually going to send back Elijah. Maybe physically, maybe just another, on the day when Jesus comes back to collect his people. And he might be with Moses, the two witnesses. I don't know how much you guys know Revelation, but maybe you should start reading some of that. And as you do, you'll see there's these two witnesses that come back in the end. Elijah is one of them. And I think Malachi is promising that here, Elijah and Moses as being those two guys. But here's really what we need to capture from this tonight. Before we get into all that, Jesus is coming for you. He's coming one way or another. Whether you're ready for him or you're not, Jesus is coming. And there's this awesome plan, as you can see here. There's a whole book of Revelation that you can read to see the plan. Will you be ready? What will it look like when Jesus comes back for you? Will you be standing on the side that's waiting to become stubble? Or will you be that calf that's jumping around with joy going, "Come on, Jesus, I can't wait, you're home. This is awesome. I've given my heart to you. I've longed for you. I've waited for you." He says, "Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes," it will be a great and awesome day if you have believed in Jesus Christ. It'll be the best day of eternity for you when you get to open your eyes up and see Jesus face to face, the real man right there before you who died on a cross to save you, standing there to be able to walk up to him and see and put your hands in the scars of his hands, to touch his side where they shoved the spear. What an awesome day to know that someone who loves you enough to die for you, who's also God of all creation, is coming back for his loved one, you. That's how much he loves you. That is going to be a great day. And it's a promise. And so the end of this passage starts off 400 years of silence until the New Testament, recognizing that the Son of Righteousness is going to rise. I want to fast forward you to the end, to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, 22, verse 21. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." I pray tonight, facing the day that Jesus is coming back, that you find grace. A gift that you don't deserve. Eternal life. A relationship with your God because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads with me for a second as the band comes up to lead us in a song? I just want you to sit there and just kind of let your heart ask some questions. I'd ask you to be honest with yourself and say, "Where will I stand on that day?" Maybe you need to take a second and just talk to God and say, "Lord, can you tell me, can you just be honest with me? Like, do we have a real relationship here? Or am I just kind of doing the thing my friends do? Am I just doing the church thing because my parents bring me to church? Or am I serious with you?" Will you look into your own heart tonight and say, "God, do I have a real relationship with you tonight?"